We want to talk today about Moses and about the burning bush and about Moses' experience there, including the rod of God. And so I want to ask you if you would please to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 as we continue together in our study of the book of Exodus. And today we want to talk about breaking the barriers to faith. Breaking the barriers to faith. And let me explain to you a little bit about what I mean. Last week we looked at Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And we saw how that God came to Moses with one of those great divine opportunities. God said in chapter 3, verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Israel, out of Egypt." And this was an opportunity that would never return. It was a now or never situation for Moses. It was an opportunity for Moses to let his life count for Jesus Christ, right then and there. But it was an opportunity that demanded that Moses step out by faith. It was an opportunity that demanded that Moses take risk. It was an opportunity that demanded that Moses follow God into unknown territory, and that he do it with no human security, but only the promises of God to support him. Now, in the end, Moses went. Thank God for that. But you know, between the time that God told him in chapter 3, verse 10 to go, and the time he went in chapter 4, verse 20, there's a lot of space in there that's taken up with Moses' having a great internal struggle about going. You see, Moses was not a storybook saint. Moses did not live in an ivory tower. And Moses' decision to go out and obey God and do this was not a clean, easy, simple, sterile decision. Moses struggled because Moses had fears just like we have, and he had doubts just like we had, and he had real misgivings just like we have. And last week we focused on what it was that God was trying to get Moses to do. He was trying to get Moses to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll step out. Yes, Lord, I'll take that opportunity you're offering me. And yes, Lord, I'll take the risk." And we saw that Moses did it, but we saw that there were certain things that were hindering Moses from responding to God's opportunity. That were hindering him from stepping out by faith by simply saying yes. Moses just didn't simply say, "Oh yes, God, I've been waiting all day for this call. Where you been? Let's go." No. Moses had some barriers in his life that he had to get over before he could say yes to God. These are barriers to faith, barriers to being able to respond to God's call by faith. And I want to talk to you about them this morning. I want us to look at what the barriers were in Moses' life. And more importantly, I want us to look at God's solution for each one of the barriers. Because God had an answer for every barrier Moses had. You know, we said last week that God has opportunities for every one of us who know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every day God brings opportunities your way. Sometimes they're the big ones, you know, the major ones, where one day all of a sudden you're minding your own business and somebody challenges you to go out and be a missionary, or somebody challenges you to be a preacher, or somebody challenges you to take a Sunday school class, or somebody challenges you to do some ministry for God. More normally, they're just the everyday kind of opportunities. You have a chance to give out a tract. You have a chance to share a gospel witness with somebody. You have the chance to disciple some Christian. You have the chance to counsel some hurting person and point them towards Jesus. You have the opportunity to do some act of Christian love. But whether it's a big one or a little one, it all demands faith. It all demands stepping out and taking a risk. And one other thing that you'll find is true of every one of these opportunities, and that is, they never come back. You miss them that day, they're gone for that day. We as God's people need to be ready and prepared in our souls to seize the opportunities God brings our way, right then and there when God brings them. And that leads us to talk about these barriers, because I bet you will find that the barriers that Moses was facing in his life are the same ones you're facing in your life when it comes to stepping out and following God. You know, I was reflecting on that this week. I was thinking back over my life and all the opportunities that I've had for my life to count for Jesus, and thinking about how many of them I missed. That time I had the opportunity to share the gospel and I walked out of the store. I mean, it was right there and I walked out the store. Why did I do that? The time I had an opportunity to give out a tract and I didn't do it. The time I had opportunities to do some ministry, but I turned it down and I wish I'd have done it. Why did I let those things go? And as I looked back over my life, I began to see that how often I hesitated and how many opportunities for God's service I missed because I had the same barriers to faith that Moses had, right here in Exodus 3 and 4. And it occurred to me that if I had only better understood what it is God was saying here to Moses, if I had only more believed what God was saying here to Moses, how far fewer opportunities I would have missed than I did. And I bet you that's true of your Christian life. I'm sure it is. And I'm so excited that God recorded this conversation with Moses because God did it in love for us. Knowing that we have the very same doubts, we have the very same fears, we have the very same barriers that Moses had. And God records for us here His words of comfort to Moses so that we can be comforted. And God records His words of motivation to Moses so we can be motivated over those barriers and into letting our lives count for Jesus Christ. I believe God wants to use these very same words that He spoke to Moses to speak to you and to me. To help us over the barriers that limit us from saying, yes, God, I'll go. Now, there are five excuses that Moses gives God here in these chapters. And every one of them is coming out of some barrier in his life, why he doesn't want to step out and go. And I want us to look at them one by one and let the Spirit of God really minister to your heart and lives this morning. Now, I'll tell you in advance what we're going to learn. You ready? Here's what we're going to learn. We are going to learn that every barrier Moses had was a case of Moses having his eyes on himself. Every barrier. Every barrier was a case of Moses focusing on his own life, his own abilities, his own capabilities, his own resources. And I'll tell you something else. Every solution that God gave him was the very same. Every solution was a case of God trying to get Moses' eyes off of himself and onto God. Onto God's resources and God's capabilities and God's abilities. Everyone. And so the point I'm trying to make to you is that the solution to every barrier in our life, to stepping out by faith, is God Himself. He's the solution. Relying upon Him, trusting Him, believing what He says, depending upon Him. That's the solution to the barriers in our lives. So now you know what I'm going to say, but let's say it anyway, because I think there's a lot of practical help in here. This is the great lesson God wants to teach you today. Whatever area it is in your life that's keeping you back from responding to the opportunities God brings your way, if you look at it carefully, you'll find you've got your eyes on yourself and not on God. Now, let's look at them together. Ready? Here comes the first one. Number one, first excuse. Past failure. Past failure. That's a big one. That was a big one for Moses. It's a big one for so many Christians. Moses, you remember, had tried to do this once before, right? I mean, Moses tried to run an Exodus once before, and it didn't go so well. In fact, it went terrible. In fact, he fell totally on his face. In fact, he totally washed out, right? So Moses had tried this once. He'd failed miserably. And now he'd had 40 years to think about it, to go back over it in his mind, to rehearse it. What would I have done if? How would I have done differently? Over and over and over there, out in the hot sands of the desert. He wasn't much different than us. Kind of like the football player who in his mind for the rest of his life sees that game-winning catch that he dropped in the end zone. Or that basketball player who sees that shot at the buzzer that would have won the championship bounce off the back of the rim. Or that baseball player who was up with bases loaded and he had two strikes and two outs in the ninth and missed the next ball and struck out. And years later, those memories are just as real as the day they happened, sometimes more so. Moses wasn't that unusual. But the result of this is that Moses was living under a cloud of failure. Moses had become sure he was all washed up for God. And Moses had become a prisoner of his past failure. Do you hear what I'm saying? He became a prisoner of his past failure. That was barrier number one in his life. And that's why Moses reacts with the kind of disbelief that he reacts with here. Verse 11, God has just said, come on, Moses, I'm going to send you. And you think Moses said, hey, God, that's great. I think that's great, but that isn't what he says. Look, verse 11, he and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I, God? That I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. His focus is totally on himself. And he says, Lord, who am I? Now that sounds like an incredibly humble statement. Very spiritual. But it isn't. It's an incredibly unspiritual statement. Because what Moses is really voicing here is self-distrust and self-recrimination and self-doubt. Now there's nothing wrong with self-doubt if what happens with self-doubt is it results in trusting the Lord. But that isn't what has happened here with Moses. Moses' self-doubt had simply settled in his life. And now he was paralyzed. It had led to spiritual paralysis. And Moses was so overcome with past failure that he could not respond to the call of God. And I love what God says to Moses. He says, verse 12, and God said, certainly, I will be with you. God says, okay, Moses, so you may not feel like that you're up to the task. Okay, Moses, so you did blow it once. Okay, Moses, so you did fail. But Moses, I'm going to be with you, Moses. Certainly I am. Now, I believe the last thing Moses felt like is that God was with him. I mean, I'm sure he felt like saying, but Lord, I'm the guy who drops the ball in the end zone. Remember me? God, I'm the one that blows it. Remember me, God? You mean you're going to be with me, God? I blew it, God. God says, Moses, you're not the one who blows it. Moses, you are the one who blew it one time. And Moses, you're forgiven. And Moses, certainly I'm going to be with you now. And do you see what God is trying to do to Moses, my dear friends? God is trying to get Moses' eyes off of himself. He's trying to get Moses' eyes off of his past failure. He's trying to get Moses' eyes on God, off of his failure, onto God's forgiveness, off of his insufficiency, onto God's sufficiency, off of his limitations, onto God's unlimited power. He's trying to get Moses to look to God, not himself. He says, Moses, forget about your weakness. Moses, forget about what happened in the past. Moses, look at me, certainly. I'm going to be with you. Look to me, Moses. Beloved, how many of God's servants, I believe, are AWOL on this very issue of having failed in the past? They say, well, you know, I tried to serve God once, and I failed, and I blew it. And I washed out. I mean, I totally washed out. Listen, if you knew how bad I washed out, you'd never be asking me to do anything. I mean, I washed out so bad, if you only knew how bad I blew it. And they're paralyzed by the past. And how that hurts the heart of God. Because God's trying desperately to say to those people, okay, you blew it. Okay, so what? You're forgiven. Now get up. Come on, get up. I'm going to be with you. Let's go for it. Let's try again. You know, I have a rule in my house with my family that I follow. And that is that when you fall off something or you stumble, you get right back up and you go back and do it again. Now, that's a rule. You know, I mean, you fall off a horse, you get back on him, right? I'm teaching my middle son how to ride a two-wheeler. And he takes some really, I mean, I'm talking about Guinness Book of World Record type falls out there in the cul-de-sac. And every time he does, he gets up, he skinned his knees, bleeding, he's crying, and I hug him a little bit and kind of calm him down. And you know the first thing I do? Put him right back on the bicycle. Man, I know he doesn't want to go back on the bicycle. You can feel it. His whole body's tense. His hands are shaking. But I put him back on the bicycle, and I make him ride it. Now, some of you think that's cruel. My wife thinks that's cruel. But you know what? I do that because I've learned something, both from experience, excuse me, and from observation. That is, when your last memory of anything is failure, total failure, then you'll be spiritually paralyzed the rest of your life when it comes to that activity. And so even if they just ride it a little bit, they've got to get back on. When they fall out of a tree, they got to climb it again. Nothing's broken, you know. When they fall down to a skateboard, when they fall down jumping rope, I don't care what it is. They've got to get up and do it again. That's a rule. You know, the first time I ever led congregational singing, I was a seminary student. I was doing my internship in a church, and I had the chance to lead the evening service. Now, I don't know much about music. I love music, but I don't know a whole lot about it. So we spent about an hour one Sunday afternoon, the pastor, trying to teach me how to get this song started. Not how to lead it, just how to get it started. And I couldn't get the hang of it. You know, he'd say, now you got to wait three beats and throw four measures, and I didn't even know what a measure was. So finally he said, all right, look, I tell you what, forget all that other stuff. Here's all you got to do. Listen for the downbeat, and when you hear the downbeat, put your hand up and say, let's sing. And just lower your hand. That seems simple enough. So we tried that a couple times. Well, evening service time came, a couple hundred people out there, and I was up there. And so I said, all right, we're going to turn to hymn number so-and-so, and here we are, we're ready to sing, let's go, get your hymn books out. And the pianist starts kind of warming up and going through her little introduction, and I thought I heard the downbeat. I was sure it was. So I raised my arm up with all the confidence in the world, and I said, ready, here we go. Except that wasn't the downbeat. And so I was leaning over the pulpit, much like I'm leaning now, with my weight shifted, and my arm out, looking incredibly stupid. And everybody out there standing around trying to figure out what's going on. And the pianist is trying to figure out what's going on, because she was at least 10 beats from the downbeat. Man, I felt so awful. I was so embarrassed. I just wanted, like, to push a button, you know, where you could just go whoosh. And nobody would ever see you again. You know, they'd say, what happened to Solomon? Oh, I don't know, he moved. I swore to myself, I sat down after that song was over, and the first thing I remember saying is, I am never, ever going to do that again. I'm not getting up there again. Well, I'm so glad I had a pastor who understood. He walked up to me after the service, put his arm around me, and he said, well, Lon, you really blew that, didn't you? Well, I did. But he said, you know what? It's all right. He said, we'll try next week. And we'll do better. And so next Sunday night, there I was again. Now, I'm still not a great song leader. One thing you will notice, however, I may be late on a downbeat, but I am never early on a downbeat. I learned my lesson too well. You know what that pastor taught me and how he responded to me? He taught me that to stumble and fall in God's service is not a tragedy. But to stumble and fall and in self-pity refuse to get up and get going again, that's a tragedy. And perhaps some of you here feel just like Moses felt, my dear friends. Maybe you stumbled and you've fallen in times past in trying to serve God. And you feel guilty and you feel like you're a failure and you're just content for the rest of your Christian life to be all washed up for God. Well, you listen to me real good here. God is not content for you to be all washed up the rest of your life. God is not content for you to be out of service the rest of your life. God wants you back on the bicycle. God wants to lift you up and let you know you're forgiven and encourage you to try again. But you got to get up and you got to brush the dirt off. And you got to be willing to say, all right, Lord, you said you'd be with me. I'll try it one more time, God. And you got to keep going. My dear friends, stumblers who give up are a dime a dozen. They're worthless. But stumblers who get up, those are the people that God's looking for. Those are the ones God uses. And if this is your barrier to faith, if past failure is what's hindering you from serving God today, then may I say to you, let Jesus get you back up and get you on the bicycle. Let him put you back. You'll be glad he did. Number two, Moses' second excuse is this, Lord, I don't know enough. I don't know enough, God, to do something like this. Look, he says, chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, look, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What am I going to say to him, God? I don't know your name. I don't know your character. I don't know all about your ways. I don't know all about your plans. I don't have all the answers to their questions. Lord, what am I going to say? And what Moses is really struggling here with is the feeling of not knowing enough, the feeling of ignorance and of inexperience in spiritual things. Lord, I don't know enough to pull this off yet. Lord, I need to learn a lot more before I go lead an Exodus. Maybe I need Bible college. Maybe I need seminary. He didn't need to learn Hebrew, and there was no Greek. But Lord, maybe I need whatever. But Lord, maybe my ignorance will wreck your plan. I mean, God, I don't know enough to do this, Lord. You better get somebody who knows more. My, oh my, how many times God hears this excuse? Good night. How many times God has heard Christians tell him the very same thing? Lord, I'd like to witness. You know I would. Lord, I'd love to tell people about you, but I don't know enough. I mean, I hardly know very much about the Bible at all, and if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, then I'm going to wreck this whole thing up. So I guess I just better be quiet. Or people say, Lord, I'd love to teach Sunday school. You know I would. I love the kiddies. But I don't know much about teaching. I've never taught a class before, so until I learn how to teach better, maybe I just ought to wait. Or, Lord, I'd love to do this for you. Or, Lord, I'd love to do that for you. But I really don't know enough to do that, Lord, so you better find somebody else, God. My goodness. That sound familiar to you? If you've ever recruited anybody to do anything, I guarantee you, you've heard that. You know what God's response to Moses was? I love it. He said, Moses, I am. You say, how is that an answer? Oh, that's a great answer. What's he saying to Moses? He's saying, Moses, forget about what you don't know. Moses, forget about the inexperience that you've got. Moses, I am. Moses, I'm sovereign. Moses, I've got my plan all laid out. Don't worry about wrecking my plan, Moses. You're not going to wreck my plan. You just go do what I told you, Moses. Don't worry about what you don't know. My plan's going to go. And look down through these verses. They're all full of God declaring his sovereignty. We're going to go quickly now. But God says in verse 16, he says, I will visit Israel. And he says in verse 17, and I will bring them up from Egypt. And he says in verse 17, and I will bring them into the land of Canaan. And he says in verse 18, and I will make sure the Israelites listen to your voice. And he says in verse 19, I know all that's going to happen, Moses. And he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and I will smite Egypt. And he says in verse 21, and I will give the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Do you notice in there that none of this is dependent on Moses doing anything except going? You see that? It's all I'm going to do this. 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 God is telling Moses that he is in charge and that Moses' ignorance makes no difference. Doesn't matter. He's telling him the same thing that God told Isaiah. He said to Isaiah, I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times declaring the things that haven't happened yet, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's what he's saying to Moses. He's saying, Moses, I'm going to pull the Exodus off. Doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how little experience you have. Moses, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on me. Take your eyes off your ignorance and put your eyes on my sovereignty. He told Moses, Moses, it doesn't really matter what you don't know. The only thing that matters is that you know that I am and that I got a job for you to do. And whatever you need to know, Moses, I'll tell you as we go along. Now just get out there and do it. You know, again, God's solution to Moses is for him to take his eyes off himself and put his eyes upon God. That's the solution. And beloved, I want to say to you that if this is your problem, God, I don't know enough. Oh, my dear friends, God has the same solution for you. Take your eyes off yourself. Forget what you don't know. Forget your lack of inexperience. Forget that you feel clumsy. Forget that you don't feel like you have any spiritual expertise. Forget all of that. If you simply know God is I am, and if God's got something for you to do, then you know all you need to know. The solution to I don't know enough is to look to the sovereignty of God. You know, I'm a rookie pastor. It's the first church I've ever pastored. And I want to tell you openly, I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, that I really don't have the knowledge and I really don't have the experience to be running a church like this. I admit that. I never have had it. I never will have it, maybe. I don't have it now anyway. Now, I mean, you all know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, right? You know, there's only one reason I'm still here. Because I've tried to leave a number of times. Now, the elders don't know that because the Lord always shut it down before it got there. But a number of times I've said, God, you know, I really ought to leave this place. I mean, Lord, look, I mean, I don't have what it takes to run this place, God. I don't know enough to run a church like this, God. Maybe you ought to bring somebody in with 30, 40 years of experience or something, God. I don't know. But really, Lord, I mean, you know, I'm a greenhorn. What do I know about running a church? And every time God said the very same thing to me, you'd think I'd learn it after a while. God says, what difference does that make? What difference does it make if you don't know how to run a church? The important thing is that I know how to run a church. And if you'll just go there and stay there and do what I tell you, then I'll take care of running McLean Bible Church. So, folks, here I am. Pure and simple. I don't make any bones about it. And isn't God doing a great job of running his own church? Amen. Thank you. It's true. Listen, Moses didn't know how to run an Exodus. Moses never run an Exodus before. He didn't know anything about this. But the important thing is that God did. And I may not know how to run a church, but the important thing is that God does. And you may not know how to do everything about what God's calling you to do. You probably won't. God doesn't want you to know everything. He wants you to depend on him. The important thing is that God knows all about doing whatever he calls you to do. And God's bigger than your ignorance. Thank God for that. And God's bigger than your inexperience. And God's bigger than any clumsiness you may have. If you know John 3:16, you know plenty to start witnessing to people. You say, yeah, but if they ask me a question, I don't know the answer. What difference does that make? Nobody gets saved based upon the person sharing the gospel with them knowing all the answers. People get saved because the Spirit of God uses a person who is a surrendered vessel to share Jesus, and he convicts a heart and he leads them to Christ himself. And if you know John 3:16 in your surrendered heart, you know all you need to know. And if they ask you a question you don't know, tell them you don't know. What difference does that make? You know they're going to hell and they need Jesus. That's all you need to know, and that's all they need to know. And if you know God loves children, you know plenty to teach Sunday school. Because you know something? You will accomplish more ministry and children's work by showing them a loving heart than you will by teaching the lesson exactly right anyway. Children aren't going to remember your lessons. I got bad news for you. Most of you don't remember what I say from week to week. But they'll remember a heart. That's what they'll remember. You got a heart? Don't worry about your ignorance. Get down there with it and let God use you. My dear friends, if you know God's calling you to step out in faith and to do something for him, then you know enough to do it. If that's what you know plenty. If you know God as I am and God's sovereign. And if that's your barrier to faith, then you need to get your eyes off of what you don't know and get your eyes on the God who knows it all. Solution number two. I got one more for you. I think I got time to get it in. You ready? Not only was Moses' barrier past failure, and number two, saying, Lord, I don't know enough. But number three, Moses had a real problem with fear of failing in the future, with being afraid of failing again in the future. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor will they hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. Now, why was Moses so sure of this? Well, that's because that's exactly what these folks did the first time. Right? The very first time Moses went, they said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us, Jack? Don't you be coming around here telling us what to do. Who made you to be the big leader? Who you think you are, Moses? My dear friends, listen. Moses knew his people. Moses knew that these were a hard group of folks to establish authority over. Moses knew where you got two Jews, you got three opinions, friends. True, I admit it. And God had called them a stiff-necked bunch 7, 8, 9 times in the Word of God. Moses knew what he was getting himself into. He didn't even say, Lord, they may not believe me. He said, Lord, they're not going to believe me. I know these people, Lord. You can't send me back there again. Lord, it was tough enough for me to recover when I blew it the first time and they rejected me. God, I'm not going to go back to that again, God. I'm not going to go back and blow it again, God. I'm not going to go back and be rejected again, God. I'm not going to go back and make more mistakes, God. No, I'm not doing that, God. Now, God had told Moses, if you look back in chapter 3, verse 18, that they will hearken to your voice, but Moses didn't believe it, frankly. And you know what barrier number 3 was for Moses? He was afraid of failing again. He was afraid of making mistakes again. And I love God's solution. God's solution was to tell Moses that Moses would have God's power. Moses would have God's power. God's overruling power. God gave Moses 3 signs to show the Israelites. We sang about one of them. He turned a rod into a serpent and then back. And his second sign was he stuck his hand in his coat and it came out leprous, and he stuck it back in and it came out clean. And his third sign was he took water from the Nile and poured it on the ground and it became blood. And God said, you show them those signs, Moses, and they'll believe you. But you know what? I don't think that the purpose of those signs was totally for the Israelites. I believe that God gave Moses those signs for Moses' benefit. I believe God was trying to tell Moses something. He was trying to say, Moses, I'm going to put my power on your life. Moses, it's going to be power that not only overcomes what you did in the past, but Moses, it's going to be power that overrules what you could do in the future. If you make a mistake, so what, Moses? If I can turn a rod into a serpent, if I can heal leprosy, if my power can turn water into blood, then I can overrule any mistake you might make, Moses. Don't worry about mistakes. Just keep your eye on my power. Just trust me and go. And beloved, the same is true for you and me. The only mistake that you'll ever make that God can't handle, the only mistake you will ever make that God cannot overrule, is the failure to step out by faith and follow God. You make that mistake, there's nothing God can do. But if you're willing to step out, and you're willing to trust God, and you're willing to take the risk, there's not a mistake you can make that God's power won't overrule. Man, I have seen that so many times in my life. I could stand here the rest of the afternoon. I won't. I know you're glad to hear that. But I could stand here all day and tell you mistakes I've made that God has overruled in the most marvelous ways. But the one mistake you'll make that is guaranteed to produce total failure in your life is the failure to step out and trust God and take a risk. In God's service, listen to me now, mistakes are not fatal. Did you hear me? When you're serving God, mistakes are not fatal, because God, in His marvelous power, loves to overrule mistakes. He loves to. Brings Him glory. And so once again, God is telling Moses to get his eyes off himself, to get his eyes on Jesus, to get his eyes on that overruling power of God. And beloved, I believe God's telling you and me the very same thing today. When God offers you an opportunity to serve Him, to step out by faith, don't worry about the mistakes you'll make. Don't worry about it. You're going to make some mistakes. You probably will make lots of mistakes. It's no big deal. Commit those mistakes to God, and He'll overrule them. Every time, He'll overrule them for His glory. I love what Psalm 37 says. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Do you hear that? The fall isn't fatal. He shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Listen, for the Lord is the one who upholds him with his hand. And if you're walking with Jesus Christ as a child of God, then God's holding your hand, and you're going to strip. And you're going to stumble, and you may fall, but God's going to hold you up. You're not going to fall headlong. He's not going to let you bust your skull open. He's going to overrule. Unless you decide just simply to plant your feet and stand still, and then there's nothing He can do. God wanted to teach Moses that the power of God was bigger than any mistake he could make, and that's what God wants to teach you. God doesn't want His children hanging back for fear of making a mistake. Oh, no. God wants His children charging ahead, figuring any mistake they make in honesty, God will overrule. On June 25th, 1863, Robert E. Lee crossed the Potomac with the Army of Northern Virginia and headed up into Pennsylvania for what he was hoping would be the final stroke that would end the Civil War. He planned to swing around Washington and come in from the north and capture Washington. You know, some 19 days later, Lee crossed that same Potomac, his army having been defeated, In fact, that was the only defeat that the Army of Northern Virginia ever suffered, but it was catastrophic at the Battle of Gettysburg, because there in losing the Battle of Gettysburg, for all practical purposes, the South lost the war. It was a costly loss. But do you know what? The South should have won that battle. They should have. In fact, victory was in their grasp on the very first day of that battle. They had it. It was their battle. Let me tell you about it. Lee's troops and the Federal troops were all lined up south of Gettysburg. And all of a sudden, by the providence of God, one of the generals with a whole brigade of infantry, General Richard Ewell, found himself in the rear of the Federal army. He didn't even know how he got there. But the armies were moving so fast that when they finally squared off, this guy was in the rear, behind the wagon trains, where all the supplies were. And at 5 o'clock on that day, if he had charged the way every single one of his generals were telling him to do, he and Lee would have caught the Federals in a pincer movement that would have totally demolished and shattered them and no doubt won that battle and possibly the war. They had it. It was right there in their grasp. Ewell had it. Now, Ewell was a new commander. He had just taken over for Stonewall Jackson 2 months before when Jackson had been shot by his own men and killed at Chancellorsville. He was green. But what really sunk that guy is not that he was green, but that he hesitated. He had it. It was right there. All he had to do was charge. But he stopped because he was afraid of making a mistake. He was afraid of giving a bad order. He was afraid of maybe failing. So he thought the safer move was to stop and wait till the next day. And then he'd charge. In fact, one of his junior generals got so frustrated with him that he charged anyway. And it took 4 direct orders to get him to come back. Because he saw what was happening and he saw the opportunity. It was right there in their hands. They had it. The next day, the opportunity was gone forever. And the South lost the battle. And the war. You know, some of Ewell's generals were talking not long after that, and all they could be heard to say was, if only Stonewall had been here. If only Jackson had been here. Ewell reminds me of the quote by Doug Hammarskjöld where he said, on the beach of hesitation, bleach the bones of countless millions who at the dawn of victory sat down to wait, and waiting died. He had it. It was in his hands. But he hesitated because he was afraid of making a mistake. Jackson wouldn't have done that. Jackson was a godly and devout Christian, and he made a lot of mistakes, and he made a lot of errors in judgment, but he never let those intimidate him. He believed in a sovereign God. He was a Scotch Presbyterian, friends. That's as sovereign as they come. And he believed that God overruled. He believed God could overturn his mistakes, and he was never intimidated by possibly making a mistake. And that's what led to his boldness and his daring. And I want to tell you something. It was that lack of intimidation that although he made a few mistakes, it was that same lack of intimidation about making mistakes that led to all the great victories that he had, and they far outnumbered his mistakes. He summed it up in his philosophy and said this, I do not want to chill the spirit of enterprise among my officers. An error in judgment is never a crime to me. However, the officer who remains inactive or who dares not to take risk to capitalize on a suddenly changing situation, that officer shall not long be retained in responsible command. What was he saying? He was saying that I don't care if a guy makes a mistake, but what drives me crazy is the guy who does nothing because he's afraid of making a mistake. After the war, Lee once said, if I had had Stonewall Jackson with me, so far as man can see, I would have won the Battle of Gettysburg. And the reason he said that is because Stonewall Jackson, if he had found himself at 5 o'clock in the Federal rear, he would not have hesitated. He would not have stopped. He would have charged with everything he had. Well, we can argue all day whether or not God sovereignly killed Stonewall Jackson, but that's not the point. The point is that in God's army, my dear friends, as a member of God's army, God is looking for Stonewall Jacksons. God's not looking for Richard Ewells. He's looking for Jacksons. He's looking for men and women who aren't afraid to attempt bold things for God. He's looking for men and women who aren't afraid and aren't intimidated of making a mistake. He's looking for men and women who know how to commit their mistakes to God and trust God to overrule and not be afraid to take another chance. That's who he's looking for. And you know, as I look down through history at the great men and women of God, down through history who made an impact for Jesus Christ, one thing I see about them is they all stumbled a lot and they tripped a lot and they made a lot of mistakes and they miscalculated. But the one thing they all had in common is that every one of them got up and committed it to God and didn't let it stop them from taking chances in the future. They weren't afraid of making more mistakes. And beloved, that's what God wants to teach you and me, that He's bigger than our mistakes. So if this is your problem, if you hold back when offered a great opportunity from God because you say, hey, I'll probably blow it. I might make some mistakes. My dear friends, let me tell you something. Get up and get on with it. Get on with it. Get up. God's not worried about the mistakes you're going to make. God can handle the mistakes. The only thing God can't handle is the person who sits there and says, I'm going to make a mistake, so I'm just going to sit here. That's the person that God can't deal with. That's the life God can't overrule. My dear friends, my challenge to you is to seize God's opportunities and leave the mistakes with God. And if you're looking for an absolute guarantee that you'll never make a mistake again, the only one I can give you is death. That's it. God doesn't want you dead. He wants your life to count. So get up and get on with it. Well, I'm out of time. We'll do the last two next week, the Lord willing. All right, I got 30 seconds and I'm done, so keep your minds open for a second here. Ready? We've covered three barriers to faith. Remember what they are? Number one, past failure. Number two, Lord, I don't know enough. Number three, the fear of making mistakes again. And in every case, God's solution was the very same. Moses, put your eyes on me. Moses, put your eyes on my forgiveness, not your failure. Moses, put your eyes on my sovereignty, not your inexperience. Moses, put your eyes on my overwhelming power. Forget your mistakes. And my dear friends, in your life, breaking the barriers to your stepping out by faith, in every case, if you look at whatever it is that's holding you back, you will find that in some area, you've got your eyes on yourself. And the solution is get them off yourself. Get them on a great God, because that's what we've got, is a great God. So I want to challenge you today. May God teach you the lesson He's trying to teach Moses. May God teach you how to really trust Him. May God teach you to take your eyes off yourself and to trust Jesus to do everything that needs to be done in your life. If God's calling you to do something, my dear friend, you tell God you'll do it. Put your eyes on Him and go for it. God will bless your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We needed it today. Because, Lord, every one of us suffers the same maladies that Moses suffered. Every one of us, Lord, looks back on failures in our lives as Christians. And Father, we're so prone to let that paralyze us. And every one of us, Lord, feels like we don't know enough. And every one of us feels like, Lord, that we're afraid of making mistakes in the future. Nobody likes making mistakes, least of all when it's in your work, God. And so often we hesitate and we hold back because of these barriers. And oh God, how I pray today that the Spirit of God would move in power, that the Spirit of God would move in liberty in our hearts, and that He would take away our focus on ourselves, and that He would make us risk-taking, step-out-by-faith kind of people, who, Lord, don't do it because we really think we're up to it, but who do it because our eyes are upon Thee. And because, Lord, we believe Your power can overrule our mistakes. And Lord, that we feel that Your forgiveness has overcome our past failure. And Lord, Your sovereignty will overcome our ignorance. Oh God, transform these people, I pray. Transform this church, I pray, into a church and a people who know what it means to keep their eyes on You and trust You and go forward by faith in a mighty and courageous way. God, that's the only thing You'll honor. But Lord, we know You'll honor that. So God, make us those kinds of people. Forgive us for the many times we've hindered You, Lord, just out of our own fear. And Lord, use Your words from Exodus 3 and 4 today to change the whole perspective of our lives and make us mighty servants, Lord, for Your glory. May the Spirit of God burn into our hearts for the rest of our lives, I pray, Lord.
what we've heard here today.
Yibarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Yair Adonai panav eilecha v'ichunecha. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.